Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.
Our second reading comes to us from the first letter of the Apostle John to his community. It arises out of some needs. There's things happening in the community that John feels he needs to deal with. And they're theological issues. And it's a little bit schizophrenic, because I'm about to offer you two of them, and they're sort of mutually incompatible. One is this idea of the fact that Jesus was 100% God and did not really go to the cross as a human being at all. He was all God. Conversely, there was another group of people there within his community that had this idea that Jesus was all human. There was no divinity associated with him. And if that wasn't enough, there was an issue on top of that, which was essentially the fact that you can proclaim faith in Jesus Christ and say that's who you want to follow in the world, but you can lead life as you want to live it. You can just do whatever you want to do. It's okay. Everything's okay, as long as you follow Christ Jesus in the world. And John is concerned about that, so he's going to attack those three issues in his letter, but he starts it off stating a nature of how it is that he gets the material. Where does this stuff that he states who it is that we are, where does it come from? And he tells us this. It's on page 238 of your Pew Bibles, and it's the first letter of John. I'm going to read from chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testify to it, and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus the Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Let me say that again. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be
to God. Let's be crystal clear about something. The Continental Congress didn't walk in to Independence Hall on July the 3rd, 1776, and say, you know, tomorrow would be a real good day to publish a proclamation of independence. That's not the way it happened. They had been together about a year. They had gotten together in the summer of 1775 there in Philadelphia and said, we need to reevaluate where we are. And this reevaluation also didn't fall off the back of a turnip truck. And it had to do with what they thought they had been told, or their parents or grandparents or great-grandparents had been told was going to be the nature of the way things work between England, mother country, and the colonies. 10 of the 13 countries had a pledge, part of the charter that existed for those colonies, that they would be treated as English citizens while they were here in the colonies. And as events would transpire, somebody back in England forgot that. At least the people on this side of the Atlantic forgot that. Seemed to think that they had forgotten that back in England proper. And so they gathered together to say, you know, we had rights that were guaranteed to us, and those rights have been violated. It took them a while. They had a lot of conversation. They couldn't send email notes directly from Philadelphia to London and get an answer back quite as quickly. So it took a while to have this dialogue, but they finally reached a place where they believed that what was going on necessitated a change in the relationship. They gathered Thomas Jefferson and some friends together, and said, Tom, we want you to write this document that lays out why we're going to separate ourselves from the English. And they took a vote, and Tom lost the vote, and he got to write the first draft. They said they wanted Tom to do it because he was the best writer and he had the least number of enemies, that he would change that in the next 25 years. But he sat down and wrote a document that it was interesting that the third part of it sort of enumerated the reasons, but the first part is the preamble, and it's practically part of our own secular scripture here in the United States. It's the preamble, and it lays out for us the essence of who we think we are. It's not a legal document, it's not a binding document on us, but nonetheless, it contains sort of this statement of our creed, a statement of who we think we are. It's an inspiring, and in many cases, it was an unrealized ideal. As he wrote these words, he was a slaveholder. As he wrote these words, women did not vote. As we wrote these words, part of Thomas Jefferson's law practice was trying to get second and third and fourth born sons a little bit of the entitlement from dad and mom's estate. So that was the way things were. And so the element of the Declaration of Independence is laying out for us the essence of who we are as an opportunity to state a different creed drawn from a need. The words are familiar to them. To us, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men, not quite there yet, ladies, not quite there, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator, it's a theological statement, with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It lays out for us the essence of who it is that we think we are, who it is that our founding fathers thought that we were. And it's sort of a creedal statement. This is who we are, and if we lose these rights to be able to pursue life, to pursue liberty, to pursue happiness, and those are denied to us, then we're operating outside of what it is that we declare it is to be an American. Now, Lincoln would use those very words as poetry, as secular poetry in our country, and he would point back to them in 1863, 47 years ago. He's basically, you take 87 and you subtract it from 1863, you get to 1776. You don't get to 1789. You don't get to the Constitution. Where you get to is this creedal statement of who it is that we think we are. And Lincoln would say that we were a country founded on the principles of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The women who gathered at Seneca Falls in 1848 would go back to that and say, I think what you really mean by men is humankind. Is humankind. And we believe that those principles apply to us as well. And so they would advocate using the Declaration of Independence as their starting document. The idea of the fact that that's what we really meant was that all people are entitled to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Dr. Martin Luther King in 1964 at that wonderful I Have a Dream sermon at the base of the Lincoln Memorial would go back to those words, and he would say, when the architects of our republic wrote the magnificent words of the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, they were signing a promissory note to which every American was to fall heir. This note was a promise that all men, yes, black men and as well as white men, I would believe that Dr. King was using men in the term of humankind, yes, that all men and women, yes, black men and women, as well as white men and women, would be guaranteed the unalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, do you see how this has worked for us? Tomorrow we're going to stop and have an idea of stop and pausing and remembering the Declaration of Independence. And the Declaration of Independence establishes a creedal statement. If we operate within this area, we're Americans. If we operate outside of this area, we're not. And it's used as a litmus test. It's used as a standard. It's used as a comparison by how we can measure how close we are to by checking ourselves against that line, that plumb line. Creeds function a lot like that. Creeds operate in an area for the church to be able to say, within these bounds that we are talking about here, this is what it is to be a Christian. If you're operating outside of that, then we've got some measure of the distance you are from what it is that we understand you to be. And they rose often out of needs. We don't know, there's not a footnote attached to the earliest versions of the Apostles' Creed, but we think that it emerged out of a group of honest thinking theologians who were concerned over the fact that the Old Testament and the New Testament, as they were beginning to understand the New Testament, it wasn't officially called the New Testament yet, but as they were examining it, they kept looking back at the Old Testament and said, you know, this God from the Old Testament is awful lot like a computer. Lots of rules and no forgiveness. Okay, they didn't really say that, but you get the idea. It was the fact that this God of the Old Testament, as they thought they understood it, was a God of limited grace. And so one of the first things that the second century church tried to do was to have certain people, not all of it, certain people sat down and said, you know, this God of the Old Testament is so foreign to us, and this God that Jesus talks about is so grace-filled that this Jesus could not be a follower of that God. Now, how they got there, I don't know, because Jesus keeps quoting from sermons over and over again that he would give, Isaiah, Psalms, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, you name it. So he's on a regular basis pointing himself back to the Torah, pointing himself back to the Pentateuch, pointing himself back to this Hebrew version of the Bible. But they were trying to distance themselves from it. So there was a need to come up with a creedal statement to establish who they were. And so they came up with this thing we now call the Apostles' Creed. It had a different different origin. The Nicene Creed had a similar kind of origin. It had a theological debate was going on. People were running around the Mediterranean basin, and they were saying, as they were checking in on the internet, things like that, there was a time when he was not. There was a time when he was not. Who's the he? Jesus. So they're basically saying that at some point in time in Jesus' story, God's story, Jesus was not present. And that became what we would call a heresy, something outside of Christian tradition. If you believe that there was a time that Jesus was not, the time that God preceded Jesus in the world, then you existed outside. It took a while for us to get to how we're going to understand that. And for the next 3 or 4 weeks, I'm going to try and talk a little bit about God as Father, God as Son, God as Holy Spirit, come back and try to knit it all together in some kind of way that makes some sense. But the point really is that the creeds themselves emerged out of this need to be able to establish who it is that they were and who it is that they were not. That's sort of the essence there. The reading from Jeremiah basically says, be careful about things that are given to you by humankind. Be cautious. Be very, very cautious about these idols you may construct. I love the one about a scarecrow in a cucumber field. Isn't that cool? Basically, nothing to fear from it. Be careful about those things that are given to you by man. Honor those things that are given to you by God. And what is John saying? What John saying is that we were present. I'm giving you a firsthand witness account of the nature of who Jesus is. And so you need to understand that you can trust in what it is that I'm offering to you. And so this idea of the fact that Jesus was not God and only man, or that Jesus was not man but only God, or the fact that you could lead whatever kind of decadent, depraved life you wanted to live, they're all outside. So the scripture in 1 John emerges out of that. The point really is that there are times where these creeds give us the standard of what it is that we understand God is calling us to do, and we can use them just as Lincoln, just as the women at Seneca Falls, just as Martin Luther King used them in conversation with Scripture to sit down and test where we are against that statement of who it is that we say we are. Are we really getting there? Are we really accomplishing that? I sort of think in terms of, I was in Atlanta in 1968, and I was standing at a corner, and the street, the walk, don't walk sign was both, they were both lights were on. Walk, don't walk. and this person standing next to me, he's probably passed away by now, he said something along the lines, walk, don't walk. If that's not a statement of our current foreign policy, I don't know what it is. That was 50 years ago. Well, what you've got with the creeds is you stand at the intersection of ancient truth and future vision. You stand at the intersection of ancient truth and future vision. And what the creeds help you do is they give you that light, and both lights aren't on. Both lights are not on. They're not sitting there saying, walk, don't walk. Rather, there's a light on here that's saying, walk or don't walk. It allows you to test where you are and what's going on, so you can examine yourself and what it is that you say you believe. And we'll try to unpack that in more detail over the next 80 minutes. That'll be on the 2nd, 3rd, 4th, and 5th Sundays of July. But that's the stage I want to start this conversation with, is the fact that we started with the idea drawn out of a need. Tomorrow, we're going to celebrate a day that was created because that was the day that we issued a declaration. But that declaration grew out of a need. And that need lays out for us the essence of who it is that we say we are. And we can use that as a plumb line to check ourselves against who we are as Americans. We can use creeds to help us check ourselves against who it is that we say we are. And when we start to operate outside the bounds of those creeds, we're getting into space that may not be true followers of Christ. Creeds are drawn from Scripture. Creeds are in conversation with Scripture. They help us understand who we are and where we are and where it is that we're going. We stand at the intersection of ancient past and future vision, and they help us understand what that future
is. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.